have a quick look at these verses. Let me pray first. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gift of grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will speak to us tonight through your Holy Spirit. Enliven our hearts so that we might hear what you have to say to us. Help us to respond by love to you and to others. And we pray that your Spirit will work in us to change us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if anyone has ever given you a gift that has left you without words, lost for words. When we came back from Chile, friends of ours gave us a car. It wasn't the greatest car. It was a Toyota Corolla, 1999. This is actually Matt King's photo, and he has the same illustration because he works for us, and he can't be here tonight, which is why I'm here. But as it turns out, we have the same illustrations, which is great. And so that's Matt's car, but we have a Toyota Corolla that we still have that someone gave us. It's what, 1999 Toyota Corolla, so it's about a quarter of the way through its life. So it'll keep going for a long time. It was a great gift to us. And what do we say in return? Thank you. That's not enough just to say thank you. The car was a gift of love beyond words. It was hard to express our thanks for it. And I wonder if someone's ever done something for you like that. Have they ever done such a wonderful act of kindness that you just didn't feel that you could thank them enough for it? That's what we see in the first reading tonight in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about this indescribable gift. And it's given in a context of more gifts, many different gifts, and gifts in difficult circumstances. You might not know much about this letter, but it was written probably in the late 50s AD. And in that time, there'd been food shortages for probably a decade. There were floods in the Nile region around about the year 45. There were uprisings in northern Africa. There was drought throughout Syria and Judea. And so where they would normally go for their food, Egypt, there wasn't any food. But there were Christians in Macedonia, to the north of Greece. And they were pretty poor. And they were doing it pretty tough. Cost of living pressures that we hear about here were the same kind of thing for them. Hard economic times were surrounding them. But they heard that the Christians in Jerusalem were doing it tough. And so the Lord worked in their hearts and they started to give generously. And Paul says that even despite the fact that they were suffering, they gave beyond their needs. They didn't just give their excess because they had some spare cash, but they gave what they couldn't actually afford to give. And so it actually became a burden for them. But Paul is writing to Christians in the south of Greece, in Corinth. And these people were relatively rich. They lived in a big city. It was a center of commerce. And they too had been heard the news of the Jerusalem Christians and so had started raising money. But somewhere along the line, it seems like that just stalled and they lost the impetus. They'd forgotten to keep going with their generosity. And so Paul is writing to them here in part to encourage them to keep going and to revive their aid fund. And so in verse 12, he reminds them of what happens when they give. He says there, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." When we give to our brothers and sisters, it gives them what they need. Often it gives them what they need to stay alive. And when this happens, people praise God. And all of this giving was driven by God's gift to them. So in verse 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Understanding this gift is what motivates all Christian giving. This gift of God that is indescribable is what motivates us to give our life to God. And this gift is salvation through Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. A gift can be an indication of your love for someone or their love for you. And this gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is unique because it came at a cost. The cost of our salvation was Jesus, the one who had all the riches of heaven, who had the perpetual pleasures of life with the Father, with the Spirit, in eternity, with no sinners or no bad things. He gave himself. He emptied himself willingly. He subjected himself to our sinful world, to the limits of human life, and then he humbled himself to death on a cross. And he suffered the death that we should have suffered. And he suffered the wrath of his heavenly Father, even though he didn't deserve it. That was a very costly gift. And it's even more tricky when you think about the worthiness of the recipients of this gift. Well, it's us. Here, we're described as poor. In other places, Paul describes us as objects of wrath, sinners, ungodly, rebels, powerless, enemies of God. But did it meet our need? Well, yes, it did. The gift did meet our need. As a kid, when you get gifts, if someone says, what do you want? You usually want stuff of some kind. When you get older, you start to want things that you need. And so when my kids ask me what I want, well, I often want some stuff as well, some fun things. But usually it's like, well, what do I actually need? A good gift is a gift that fills a need. God's gift is the perfect gift because it completely fills our needs. God's gift to us is Jesus, a Savior. He meets our deepest need, the need for forgiveness, for security and significance. And this, of course, is the greatest gift ever. But it also came at the greatest cost. And it was given to the most unworthy recipients. But it met our greatest need. And that's, of course, why Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We can give as well. We can give the gift of love. We can give generous gifts. We have a world, we live in a world that is dying to hear about love beyond words, dying to hear about God's gift of Jesus. And God has commissioned us, the church, to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. And in order to faithfully tell the world all that Jesus commanded, we need strong churches. And strong churches need strong, well-equipped leaders. And so Anglican Aid is committed to worldwide proclamation of Jesus Christ by strengthening churches throughout the world. And as I said before, one of the ways we do this is through theological education, building classrooms, dormitories, resourcing Bible colleges with books and curriculum, financially supporting godly leaders as they go to be trained, paying for lecturers to get further trained so that they can come back, and so on. When you think how much effort goes into training a pastor here in Sydney, training them, equipping them, selecting them, testing them out, and so on, we want to do that for other places around the world. Anglican Aid would like to help other dioceses who are less well off than us to do the same and to get leaders as well trained as we have. And the need is immense. I read a statistic recently that said 90% of all pastors in Africa have zero training. Between 2019 and 2021, in the Diocese of Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, the bishop and his teams of evangelists have visited over 2,000 households, and over 13,000 people, apparently, have become Christians. 3,500 people have been baptized, 400 churches have been planted. In the Nuba Mountains, in the south of Sudan, not in South Sudan itself, but in the south of, it's not North Sudan, I suppose, but you know, Sudan, Anglican Aid has provided motorbikes for evangelists to use. In the last few years, they've had 1,000 converts every year. In Madagascar, where you saw the vision there, there was a famine. Anglican Aid provided some relief in terms of food. People asked, where is this food coming from? They said, from Christians, and told people about the love of Jesus, and people became Christians in droves. They've planted 40 new churches. They don't have 40 pastors for those churches. When we were there, not long afterwards, they didn't have any pastors for those churches. These new believers need nurturing in their faith. They need strong leaders who are faithful to God's word. They need leaders who actually have a Bible. We want to see churches that are built on solid ground, both literally and spiritually. One of the places we've been working is the city of Goma, in eastern side of Democratic Republic of Congo. I got to visit there in February. I have to say, it's not a fun place to be, and I really didn't enjoy my stay. I enjoyed meeting the people, but it is really not a fun place to live. It's very poor. There's a war going on around them. While we were there, when I left the airport, a plane unloaded, about 150 new troops coming in. One of the Bible schools that we support there is currently not operating because it's in rebel-held areas. And one of the students I met, his family lives in that area, so he hasn't seen them for a year because he can't go back there. It's a tricky place, but there's a Bible college there. I've got a photo here. This is the men's dormitory. There's 10 men living in that room. As far as I can tell, there was no window in that room. The next slide is their dining hall. It's also their classroom. Sometimes they have classes in the cathedral as well, but that's about a kilometre walk away. That's currently where they, in fact, they're having a class there when I was there, took that photo. You see the door in the back there? That's their storeroom. That also happens to be where the two female students live. That's their accommodation. The kitchen was some rocks and a fire outside, and the toilets, I wasn't brave enough to go near the toilets. They were pretty abysmal. Next slide. That's the bishop on the right, who's actually an English missionary, and some of his pastors there. This is a site where we're about to build a new Bible college for them. It's actually a lava field, which is not great. There's also a volcano near to Goma that erupts occasionally. It's okay, we're building there because we can, and we trust that the Lord will keep it from more lava flows. But that's the only place we can build, but we're about to build a new Bible college for them there, thanks to a very generous donor. Here's one we prepared earlier, though. Next slide. This is down in the south of Congo in a place called Lubumbashi. That's a new classroom that we built. It was just finished probably a few weeks before I got there in February. That's a new classroom. It's not very flash. You can see it's got a blackboard. There's no whiteboards or anything there. That's because there's no power there. We are going to install some solar panels. But where they are, there's no running water, there's no electricity, and so it's old school. You have a blackboard and chalk. I don't think anyone there has a computer. By our standards, it's pretty simple, it's pretty basic, but it trains pastors. And those pastors serve their flocks, and the Lord's word goes out, and churches grow. In Congo, we're supporting about 17 Bible colleges and almost 500 students. Most of them not in accommodation as decent as that. That's just Congo. Throughout Africa and other places, we resource many theological colleges, and there's currently about 1,000 students being supported with the help of generous donors here in Sydney. So friends, be encouraged. God's word is bearing much fruit. People are coming to know the Lord in Africa and Asia and South America in a way that they're not doing here. It feels hard here, but it's working very well. The Holy Spirit is working very well in other parts of the world, and people are seeing the beauty of Jesus and coming to know him. His kingdom is growing. But we do more than just train pastors. We also show love in other ways. And I think if you think about thinking of love, it's easy to say, I love you. sometimes is easier than others, particularly those who are married or have kids. On a wedding day, when everyone's looking their best and everything's going great, it's easy to say love you. Sometimes it's not so easy to say I love you. Words are easy to say. But in the Bible, love is an action more than a feeling. And love must be seen in action. And not just at the best times, but also at hard times. But love is about faithfully, regularly, consistently putting others' needs before your own. And so that's what John, the apostle, talks about in 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In response to the love beyond words that God has shown to us through Jesus, then we should respond as well. And our love should be more than just words. We must love in action. And so one of the things we do at Anglicanade is we offer people the opportunity to show love in action by helping local Christians in other places to demonstrate their love to people around them. We work with local churches, we work with gospel-minded organisations to bring holistic local solutions to local problems. And we'll often try to work with a Bible school, with a church, on some of these projects, such as a water project, education for teenagers, community leadership training, because we're hoping to encourage long-term development and hoping to not just help people's physical needs. And this transforms communities. There are so many examples. I'll give you one from a place called, an organization called Heading North, which helps local churches in northern Ethiopia. And Anglicanate first began partnering with Heading North in 2015. And there are three projects. There's a water project in a place called Warrantili. When this project began, only 20% of the people had access to clean water. Now, that doesn't mean they had a tap. That meant they were within 1 kilometre of a place where you could get clean water. After the project, now it's close to 90% of the people are within 1 kilometre of a tap that has clean water. And once the people there saw how good it was, they thought we need to help the village next to us to get one. Here's a slide of a community in the north of Ethiopia. This is the Heading North compound. This was, I think, about 3 or 4 years ago. I haven't been here, so I'm not sure of all the details, but I think it was about 3 or 4 years ago. Might have been a little bit longer than that, actually. It was pretty similar to the surrounding farmland, but Heading North introduced new organic farming techniques that helped prevent erosion, that improved the quality of the soil, increased the yield of nutritious food crops, and specifically for Sydney audiences, coffee. And so it now looks like this. Another slide. There you go. There's some of the greenery below. The top's green, but that's because it's the wet season, so it's still not that different. But the next slide will show where a tractor was bought, and those, my friends, are coffee trees. So if you buy Ethiopian coffee, some of it might come from here. But you can see there how lush it is, and that hill you can see just in the background, that is the same hill. And so this is that foreground area that you saw before that was all dry, is now a lush coffee plantation. And our desire for coffee here in Sydney helps people live and survive in northern Ethiopia. I hope that we would be motivated, not just for coffee, to help our brothers and sisters there. But this is the kind of thing that Anglicanade does. But also, it's not just about growing crops. It's about people. So here's a chap called Gesetu. There's another photo here, I think. There he is. He received a Bible from some missionaries back in the 1970s, and he has been faithfully reading the Bible since then. In his community, where everyone is apparently Christian, because he was reading the Bible, he was shunned. And that was him sitting in his church, being shunned by everyone else. No one would sit next to him because he was known as a person who read the Bible. Now, that's pretty stunning for us, but that was life in his community. But recently, people started to see the difference that Jesus made in his life. And now young men seek him out and ask to read the Bible with him. Here's another guy. His name is Ayelu. He passed away earlier this year, but not before he had experienced acts of loving care from the Christians of Heading North. And when he asked them, "Why do you love me?" they said, "Jesus." And Ayelu experienced his last months on this earth with great joy, and he will be counted, and we can look forward to seeing him in heaven among the multitude that will sing the praises of our wonderful and generous God together for eternity. This is the last guy here holding an impressive watermelon. He was the leader of Heading North. I say was because last year he got detained by opponents who tried to get access to the money that was being funneled into Heading North, and he was sent to a military prison and moved from prison to prison for several months and ended up in some of the worst prisons in Ethiopia. At one point, a soldier held a gun against his head and demanded that Farouk give him everything he owned. Farouk said to him, "No, I'm not afraid of death. I know where I'm going." And he witnessed some terrible things. In one prison, a notoriously violent guard took him into a cell by himself, and he thought, "Well, this is it." To his astonishment, the guard confessed his sins to Farouk. Jesus told him about the forgiveness that Jesus has to offer, and they prayed together. He doesn't know what's happened to that guy. He was released in July, but there is still great unrest, and his opponents are still out to get him, and so he's had to flee Ethiopia, and he's now in a neighboring country, and he hasn't been able to return to his family. It turns out, just a few weeks ago, we heard that they're after his family now, so his family is having to leave, and so Anglican Aid has unfortunately had to help him leave rather than go back and continue the work of Heading North. But those are just a few stories from Heading North, some encouraging, some very discouraging. We have 135 projects in 35 countries. There are plenty of good news stories about what God is doing in the world. But the good news stories are there because bad stuff is happening. And because there is poverty, because there is persecution, because there is great need. So I would love to encourage you to sign up to Anglican Aid. Learn about your agency. This is an Anglican Sydney Diocese agency. You can sign up with your email. You can use a QR code. You can go old school and fill out. There's a form at the back on the table. You can go to the website and see some more of the stories and some of the projects. And you can get on the prayer list and receive prayer points. So sign up so you can pray with knowledge, because prayer is vital for this work. We can provide funds, we can provide people, but it is only the Holy Spirit that can change people's hearts. We've produced some resources to help you with praying. There's a resource called Big Prayers for Little People for your kids, that you can pray with your kids. Dinner Table Devotions is another little resource where you can pray through things for as a family. But also sign up so you can give. Whatever situation you are in, please consider the opportunity to help out these brothers and sisters. You'll find out more down on the table there and some of the brochures about how you can do a one-off gift, how you can give regularly, how you can give to specific projects, how if you're thinking of your will, so you can gift something in your will so that others can benefit. You do, of course, have responsibilities here. And so please do not give at the cost of supporting your pastor or your future pastor and your leadership here. But with the Lord's prompting, if he calls you to give, think of us at Anglican Aid and the good you can do to brothers and sisters overseas. God has entrusted us with much. We can help you bless others. Think carefully, pray hard, and see what the Holy Spirit will do in your heart. Are you able, having received a great gift from God, are you able to give to others as well? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the indescribable gift of salvation you have given us. We thank you for the great wealth you have given us, even though it often feels like a struggle here in Australia. Lord, we thank you that your spirit is a spirit of generosity, that your spirit prompts us to be kind to our neighbours, and we pray that you will help us to not only love you with our hearts, love you with our actions, and love you with our giving, that we might support your work here at Helensburgh, but also in our local community and in other places in the world. And we pray that you will give us joy in that, so that we might participate in the great joy that Jesus had when he gave to us the gift of life and salvation. And we pray you'll help us to have generous hearts, and for those of us, like myself, who are often not generous in our hearts, we pray that you'll transform us to have a heart like Jesus, so that we may show your glory and your love and your care to others in many different ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.